live my life for you. Let the world see your reflection in everything I do. Don't let the things around me, Lord, take you from my view. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you. I think about my hopes and dreams as I look ahead in life and wonder just what's in store for me. But I know that I am safe as long as I rest in you, for I already know what the future holds for me. I want to live my life for you. Let the world see your reflection in everything I do. Don't let the things around me, Lord, take you from my view. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you.
Lord, help me live the kind of life that will reach out to the world and show them how your grace can set them free. But please don't allow me to forget where you brought me from. For already, Lord, just where I could be.
I want to live my life for you. Let the world see your reflection in everything I do. Don't let the things around me, Lord, take you from my view. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you.
Amen. Thank you, girls. 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll look at some scripture here. First Kings chapter 18. And I do want to echo what Kevin said. We're so thankful for those of you that gave. Many of these, this is the biggest group we've ever taken to church camp with us. And it wouldn't be possible if people that, you know, besides just parents that gave. It wouldn't have been possible to take that many because it does cost money. It is expensive, but it's worth it. It's definitely worth it, and we saw that this year. So we just want to thank you if you gave $10, if you gave $20, if you gave whatever you gave. It was a blessing, and it helped, and we thank you so much for that. 1 Kings chapter 18. I really want to read a lot of scripture, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read a lot. Let's pick up with verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore sin and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now go over to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for what we've been able to experience in Your house already today. I just thank You for the message this morning. Lord, it was a blessing to my heart and made me have an even greater desire just to get up here and preach tonight. And so I pray that You'd use me tonight, fill me with Your Spirit, help me to say the right things, and help this message come across the way that it needs to, Lord, that it be a message from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." I love great stories in the Bible, and it'd be hard to find one that beats this story that we find in chapter 17 and chapter 18. It'd just be hard. If you like exciting stories, this is just one of my favorite. I love it. I love it. And I love it when the man of God comes out on top. I just do. That's just exciting to me. And so I just love it when the preacher gets up there and he just, you know, the world can't compete with him because he's on God's side. But this verse 1 here in chapter 17, this is the first time that we see this character Elijah mentioned in the Bible. You won't find him mentioned anywhere else before this in Scripture. This is the first time. He's never mentioned before. This is the first account we have of Elijah, and right off we see great things. The first words out of his mouth that are recorded, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." That's a good way to start, wouldn't you say? It's the first things out of his mouth. That's a good way to start. In the first verse that he's mentioned, we learn a lot about this man named Elijah. First of all, we learn whom he served. He made no bones about it. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." As the Lord God of Israel. He didn't just say God. You realize there are a lot of people who throw that word around, God, but they don't mean the same thing that I do when I say God. He was specific. He said, "The Lord God of Israel." The Lord God of Israel. It's important who we serve. We need to name who we serve. We need to put a name to it. The name's Jesus. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Allah. We need to make it known. When we just say, "Well, you know, we serve God," hey, that doesn't mean anything anymore in America. It doesn't. There are so many other religions that would say, "Oh, well, we believe in God. Let's just get along." But let me tell you, it's not the same God that I serve. It's not even the same thing. Elijah made sure there was no question about who it was that he served. And then he said, the next phrase there, he says, "Before whom I stand." Now, I did a study on that phrase, or standing before the Lord, or before whom I stand. A while back in my own personal studies, and it's a phrase that's used over and over in the Bible to refer to service to a specific person. All right? As an example, Deuteronomy 18:5 says this, "The Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord." So there we see that word stand. In Luke 1:19, the angel Gabriel, speaking of himself, he says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee." It's used like this, as a servant stands before his master ready to serve. As he stands there ready to serve. So when Elijah said that he stood before God, he was informing this wicked king Ahab that he was a committed servant of God, the Lord God, Jehovah God. When he said, "Before whom I stand," that's really the most logical thing he could say in that instance, because he just said, "The Lord God of Israel." He had already identified who God was. And if he says, "Hey, this is the true God," then why wouldn't I serve him? And why wouldn't I listen to him? But that's a far cry from what we hear today. You'll find a lot of people that say, "Oh, I believe Jesus is God. I believe in God." But they don't serve him like they believe he's God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in that. If he is God, then he should rule in our lives. How do we demonstrate that in our lives? By just doing what he says. That's what service is all about to God, just doing what he says. Many will want to declare that doctrine of Jesus is God. We believe he's God. We believe he's the one, but then they don't follow it up in their lives by how they live. But we see about Elijah, we see right off whom he served. And then we also see where he stood. We see that it says, before whom I stand. To stand before God not only speaks of your service, but it also tells us where you're standing. Where you're standing. What your loyalties are. Whose side you're on. Elijah wasted no time by telling him, hey, I'm not on Baal's side. I'm not on your wicked God's side. I'm on the side of the Lord God of Israel. Now, Elijah seemed to be about the only one in his day willing to take that stand. Now, we realize, if you read in chapter 18, he says, hey, I'm the only one left, and we realize he wasn't. There were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But where were they? Not making the noise that Elijah did, that's for sure. Let me tell you this, in America, there are a lot of people who are against this homosexuality, that who are against abortion. There's a lot of people in America against those things. Where are all the noise at? Where's the people standing up? You know, we need an Elijah. We need some more Elijahs who aren't afraid, who are loudmouth, and who are going to say something. And I was reading through this today, and I'm thinking, man, he ticked some people off. He made some people mad. And I think he got joy from it. He got a little pleasure from it. I made a bunch of people mad today. But at the same time, he was pleasing God by standing up for what is right. God's people ought to declare the truth. We should declare what is right and what's wrong according to the Word of God. There's a lot of people in ministry who will say the truth. You know, they'll declare the truth, but it seems like nowadays they want to do it kind of anonymously. They don't really want to take a public stand. If you press them, they'll agree with it, and they'll say, well, you know, you're right. We are against those things. We're against the sins that our country's a part of. We're against some of those things. But they don't want to be bold enough to go out and proclaim it loudly. All right, I call it closet Christianity. If we're pressed up against it, then we'll say something, but not taking a public stand. Let me tell you, where does that start? It ought to start in your church. Where you have a place that backs you up. I'm so thankful for these kids that said something tonight, that gave their testimonies about what God did in their life over this last week and through the preaching of the Word of God. It takes some courage to do that. All right, this floor was shaking up here when a couple of them got up here. All right, because they were just shaking. It takes some courage to do that. But let me tell you, if you have a problem opening your mouth and saying something good about what God has done for you in a place where you're going to get applauded, and you're going to get amen, and you're going to get helped, and you've got some people that are going to back you up, how do you think you're going to make it out there where you're going to get ridiculed? It's not going to happen. It's not going to be that way. If I can't stand up in front of you people and say, I love the Lord, I'm going to serve God with my life, and you're going to amen that because you agree with it. If I can't do it here, how am I going to go out into a wicked world in my workplace where probably very few people are saved, and I'm spending my time in a world that doesn't believe this book, and if they do, they don't live like they believe this book, and I'm going to go out there and try to take a stand for Christ? That's not going to happen. Not if I'm not willing to take a stand with people who love the Lord. We need to take a stand for Christ. I think that's what Elijah did. Just taking a stand for God. Didn't matter if he made enemies. In fact, the more he made, it just sounds like kind of he thought, man, I'm doing more for God than I was yesterday because I've got one more person mad at me. All right? Now, I don't think we ought to go out with the attitude to, hey, I'm just going to make somebody mad today. But if you're not willing to go through that, then I would doubt that you're willing to really serve God. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But I love how it just, the first time you see Elijah, he just bursts onto the scene and he's going crazy for God. The first time you see. But that, I'm sure there may have been, you know, there was time where he grew up and he came to know the things of the Lord. But the first time you see him, he's just all out for God. I like that. But he busts onto the scene and he does something a little peculiar. He predicts this drought. The first thing, he says, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Now, that's kind of peculiar enough. But then he goes on to say, it's not going to rain until I say it does. All right, if you didn't think it was crazy enough, he said, hey, it's not going to rain for these years. He didn't say how long here, but he said these years. He says, but according to my word. It's not going to rain till I say it does. Now, you have to go into the New Testament to learn how long this drought lasted. And it says two different times. You can look, Christ said it in Luke 4:25 and also in James 5:17. Tells us it lasted 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That is no Arkansas summer drought. That's a big deal. Why so long? Why so long? Because a drought of that length would make itself felt and have an effect on everyone. A shorter one would be too easy to explain away. I could say, hey, Brother Chase, man, I'm predicting it's not going to rain until I say it does. This whole next week, it's not going to rain until I say it does. I could get lucky around here, and we could do that. I could get a week right. I might could get two right. We get up in July, I might could get 2 weeks right. But I can tell you, I'm not going to get 3.5 years right. That's the difference. This man had the power of God in his life. He knew God's plan. We'll see a little bit more of that later. And when he said it with God's authority. And it was that long to prove that, hey, this is something that wouldn't be easily explained away, and to prove that he was working for the Lord. So there's some reasons why this drought was going to happen. I've got a long introduction tonight. I'll get to my message later. It won't be long, I promise. But why was this drought going to happen? I find really three reasons in Scripture why it was going to happen. Sometimes God will use drastic circumstances to attempt to turn His people back to God. Turn His people back to Him. And I believe if we're not seeing it now, we are going to see it very, very soon in America. God's not against taking drastic circumstances to turn people back to God. It's not beyond that. So I think one of the first reasons was this judgment upon them was to encourage repentance. We see that Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." That's what they were doing. Because they didn't listen to the Word of God. He told them not to. It says, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and He shut up the heaven that there be no rain." He had already told them this was going to happen if they served other gods. But in spite of that warning, for whatever reason, they didn't view Baal worship and all the associated evils with it as wrong. They took a hold of it. It became acceptable to them. They legalized it. They accepted it. They approved it. But let me tell you, just because a group of people, and maybe even a large group of people, accept something, that doesn't mean that God accepts it. Doesn't mean that God's okay with it. Hey, if we're not there already, very soon, homosexuality will just be accepted in America. It'll be free, just as we have freedom to open a Bible, it'll be free for them to get married, it'll be free for them to adopt children, it'll be free for them to do all of those things, but just because it'll be accepted in America does not mean that God has accepted it. Right. Not at all. That's not what it means. Just because a group of people, even if they call themselves Christians, get together and say, hey, we think this is okay, that doesn't mean that God's okay with it. Right. Doesn't mean that He's all right with those things. So we have to keep that in mind. Very, very real in our minds that just because there's a crowd that believes something doesn't mean it's right. So I believe this judgment was to encourage them to repent. Also, it was to expose Baal. It was to expose the false god. When it stopped raining and then it started to get real bad, when people didn't have water and people started to really have some problems, who were they going to go to? Where else? Their God. The one that they had been sacrificing to, the one that they had been worshiping, they're going to go first to Him. And so they did. So why do you think God did this? To expose Him. Yeah, just to expose Him. And they would turn to Him to bring rain, and He wouldn't be able to do it. And I love the climax of this passage, and we'll get to it later on, when Elijah gave them a chance to show what their God could do, and then he showed them what his God could do. All right, Baal was exposed. Thirdly, the judgment, I think, was to exalt God Himself, just to exalt Him as the only God. Baal was being honored, not God, and this judgment was designed to reverse that practice and get them back to serving God. Now, this story, I didn't read the whole thing in chapter 18. I just want to tell you a little bit about it to catch you up to where we're at. All right, Elijah came that time and it said, these years, we're this 3.5 years later now. And he goes to him, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. It says, and the people answered him not a word. You know, we hear preaching of the Word of God, it's not going to help us unless we do something with it. We've got to do it. So they answered him not a word. They had a chance then to repent. They had a chance then, but they didn't do it. So, and then he goes on, and he challenges them to this contest, and he says, you can call on your God, offer a sacrifice, I'll offer a sacrifice to my God, and then whatever God responds, then that is the God, that is the true God. And so, we see that the prophets of Baal begin to do that. And we look at verse 25. It says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in the journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And I say, amen right there. I like that. He's just getting in their face. That's what I would do. Okay, he's just taunting them. And just say, you say, that's not very Christian-like. We're going to excuse him, okay? It's what I would do. All right, he's just saying, well, you know, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's with somebody else, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's just sleeping. Maybe you need to yell a little louder and wake him up. Let me tell you, I never get over the amazement that, hey, while we've got people down here at the altar praying, God's hearing them. Somebody can be over here, and God's hearing them. Somebody can be praying in their pew, and God's hearing them. There can be churches not even in our town, and they're praying, and God's hearing them. Why? Because God can hear all of His children at the same time, because He doesn't go on a journey, because He never sleeps, because He's the one that's always in charge of things. And so I'm just with Elijah here, okay? He said, maybe you should just wake him up. Now look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They're serious about this. I don't think you could say anything about their sincerity, because if you're willing to cut yourself for something until you're bleeding, and this wasn't just a little cut, it says the blood gushed out upon them. Now, I didn't look up gushed in the dictionary, but I don't think I have to know what that means. This was some heavy bleeding. They were willing to do that for their God. I believe that they truly believed in that God. But just because they truly believed, it didn't make him God. It didn't. Just because they had over time come to accept that belief, where once they may have doubted, but they got so far into this worship of false gods that they truly believed it, even their sincerity didn't make it right. And we've got this whole philosophy in America. What doesn't matter as long as you believe what you believe. God understands that. No, He doesn't. Not if you reject His way of salvation. And there is only one. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They were serious. They prayed all day long, till Elijah got up here and said, you know what, I've had enough of this. Let's just settle this right now. In verse 33, it says this, and he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now you remember, we're 3.5 years, right, into a drought. The New Testament tells us that. He asked for four barrels of water. How many people do you think around there wished that they had something to drink? They were probably fighting over water. They were probably paying high price for water just to get a little bit, maybe trading a lot of the things that they had just to get it after this drought. And he asked for four barrels of water so he can pour on the sacrifice that he wants to catch fire. That's not what amazes me. What amazes me is they did it. You don't see them question. They're the ones saying over and over, Elijah, you're wrong. It's not your God. We're serving our God. But I think deep down, as much as they believe they're God, there's something still in there. Because there's something in every person that God created that knows that God is God. We can confuse ourselves. We can get lost in false beliefs if we allow ourselves to. And this is why we're very, very careful and we're hard on our kids on where they go to college and where they're that they prepare themselves when they go to college. Because you spend 4 years, they can rip out what we got as kids. Because they're trying to make up their own beliefs and their own system of beliefs. And they'll take on anything that sounds good. All right? And I was talking to Adam Perro one time, and he said, I went to college knowing I was going to be in college a long time, be in medical school. He said, I went knowing I was going to be there and I was going to be tempted with all these things. So he said, I went with kind of that fighting attitude, like I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be outspoken about it. If y'all know Adam, he probably was outspoken about it. He said, I'm just going to go at it. And he said, after 3 or 4 years, I was sitting in the class and the guy started talking about evolution and stuff, and he said, he was very eloquent, said he used his words right, was talking about things. He said, after about 30 minutes in that class, I said, in my mind, that makes sense. That makes sense. And then he said, he kind of daydreamed for a little bit thinking about that. And then the man said, and that's why dinosaurs are billions of years old. And he said, it was when he said that, I snapped out of it and said, what is going on? Why would I even think that for a second? He said, because I was in that mess for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it sounded good. He said, so I just got back in my Bible and read like I'd never read before and got through it. And he made it through. And praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you, be careful getting in that situation. But here, even though they had tricked themselves and allowed themselves to believe this one, they must have knew there was something more because he asked for all this water and they just did it. That wasn't it. Verse 34, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. I think they would have kept doing it. That's just me. I think they would have, because they really wanted to know. There may have been a mixed crowd. Maybe they wanted to prove him wrong, and maybe some of them wanted to know if he was really right, because their God didn't do anything for them. It says, and the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also. That means it wasn't just this water. He got more water after this and filled the trench. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and then we've got this great prayer of Elijah. I believe it's 63 words if you count it. Not a long prayer. I mean, not hours and hours. Definitely not a whole day like they had spent. Just real, honest prayer. And then you see verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Because they had proof that He was the God. So what? That's a long story. I told you that mainly because I love that story. I love just going through that. That's an amazing story to me. But here's what I want to know. I want to know what Elijah had at this time in his life. Because that's what I need. Because the things that he was facing, being in a minority that served God, and facing a majority that served false gods and had false religion and had false hope, he had the courage to stand up and say, hey, my God's the real God, and I'll do whatever He allows me to do to prove it to you that He is the real God. How many people do you think we've got in America that are willing to do that? That are willing to accept ridicule like he faced and even thrive off of it and just keep going? I think he had something that we need and we desperately need right now. And we're lacking it in almost every area of life, from kids to adults, young adults, college-age kids, teenagers. I think we're missing this one thing. And I think our society has trained us this way, and they're trying to train us this way, and they're taking this away from us. And it's just one word: determination. Determination. From the time your kid gets old enough now to play sports, like our boy is, He's 5 years old, and we put him on some teams this year. They're trying to take every ounce of competitiveness and drive out of those kids. Why? Because if they excel, it might make somebody else feel bad. Because if they excel and they're actually good at something, and forbid it be a God-given gift, it might make somebody else feel inadequate. Because they're living up to something that everybody else can't achieve. If somebody's good at something and they make a good wage and they're taken care of financially because they can do something very well, then somebody might feel bad if they're not as good at that job and they don't make as much money. So we should just take it away from the good person, even it out. So the person that really don't care and really don't try that hard, we'll just pay them the same so everybody feels good. What happened to the fight in America? Where we just said, hey, if you want something, work harder than that person. If you want to achieve something in life, be more determined than this person is and fight for it and go get it and be determined to do something. But that attitude that's in America today has filtered into churches, and we no longer have the work ethic when it comes to the ministry of God that we used to have. It's no longer there. We have the attitude, well, I mean, we have a pastor, why isn't he doing it? We've got a youth pastor, why isn't he doing it? We got a principal, I mean, he doesn't do anything, why don't he do it? He don't do anything around here, so something needs to be done, why don't they do it? They're getting paid to do that. What is that? No determination. No love for anything that I'm willing to go and work for. I'll tell y'all this, if y'all cut my pay tomorrow, I'm still working here. Y'all will have to physically drag me and throw me out of here. I'll go get a job and I'll still work around here as hard as I am. Why? Because I'm determined to do what God called me to do, and God has placed a calling on my life to build this church and to continue to build this church. Just like Dad has done for 40 years, it's not going to quit because God has put that calling on my life and you can't put a price tag on it. I am determined to do that. So where is everybody that's just determined to do what God called you to do? To get determination to where, hey, you're going to stand up if people don't like it. And really, you're going to be like, man, people don't like it. I must be doing something right because you can go back as far as you want to. Every area of Christianity has had its persecution. We're not facing near what people used to face. I think it's coming rapidly, but we're not facing it. But let me tell you, it's going to be there if you serve God. And we've got a generation of Christians now who don't have the determination. So anytime somebody gets offended, we'll say, well, let's change our message so they don't get offended. Let's change the wording of how we say things so people don't get offended. Let's not call it homosexuality and abortion and adultery. Let's just say, well, it could be sin, but you know, God still loves you anyway. We'll call it sin, but we won't name the sin. I'm glad, man, we got a pastor this morning that named some. This is what it is. He didn't just say, you know, God's against sin. We shouldn't sin. He said, hey, this is the sin you shouldn't commit. Where's the determination just to call that out? Just to call it out. There's no point to this thing of determination unless there's an effort that comes from that determination. You can say you're determined all you want to, but if you don't do something, then you're really not determined. If there's not an effort that comes from it, you're just talking. And we're just saying that we believe something that really we might not. I'm going to give you four things real quick about what I think Elijah had that caused him to be determined and caused him to be confident in his determination. Number one, Elijah was studied up. He was studied. This was a man, you say, it don't say anywhere where he read that. Let me tell you, he knew the Bible. He knew it. The first words out of his mouth, you remember that in 17:1, he predicts this drought. That was from the Word of God. In fact, I think we read that verse in Deuteronomy, where he said, if you go and serve these false gods, then I'm going to send you a famine. I'm going to shut up the heavens. You'll see more rain. Elijah had confidence because he had studied and he knew the Word of God. So when he said, hey, it's not going to rain until I say it does, he's just saying God's going to do what He's already said He's going to do. He's going to do what He's already said in Scripture. The Word of God, I think, was a great motivator of Elijah. And as an example, we see Elijah was praying on Mount Carmel for the fire to fall. He said, "Let it be known that I have done all these things at thy word." I've done all these things at thy word. This was a man that knew the Word of God, and because of that, he could be determined because he trusted it. He trusted the Word of God. If you don't trust the Word of God, you're not going to do great things for God. Even if you read it, even if you kind of, you know, read it as a great literary masterpiece, if you don't take it as truth, you're not going to do great things for God. Because you're not going to have this to back you up. And you're not going to be able to take this and go and live like you ought to. All right? So we need the Word of God. We just need to get back in the Word of God. And I love what some of these guys said in their testimony. I need to quit riding the coattails of people in front of me. I just need to get it on my own. I need to get in the Word of God. I need to have study time. I need to have prayer time. It needs to be there. It needs to be on our own. Study the Word of God. I like to think of it like this. Live in the Word of God. Live in the Word of God like you live in your house. You wake up in the morning, you're there. You're in your house. You may go work. You may come back for lunch or have a little dinner or something. You come back, you're in your house. You may go out for some recreational things. You come back at night. You go to bed in your house. It's where you always come back to. We're to live in God's Word like that. It's just always there. We just always come back to it. We get a little break at work. We're not doing anything. Grab your Bible. Keep something with you. I challenge you. Get you a New Testament. Something you can slip in a pocket or a purse. Or keep one in your car. So if you get just a few minutes, you're sitting there waiting on somebody to drive through. Read you two or three verses. You say, "That's just two or three verses." No, that's two or three verses. I've read one phrase in the Bible and got enough help to help me for weeks. I'm not saying I didn't read the rest of that time. I'm just saying that resonated in my mind. I get phrases in my mind that I'll just, throughout the day, I'm like, I'll just say that over and over, that phrase that I get from the Word of God. It's not too little. Just get it in there. Just get it in there. I think he was study up. I also think Elijah was prayed up. And we learned in the New Testament, we're not going to go over there. I could take a lot more time, but I'm not going to. We see that in James 5:17, it says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. I like that part, it says, and he prayed again. How many times do we don't pray again? We just pray, and we don't go back. We have a need, and we say, you know, God, help me with this need. We may not even be specific about it. We just say, God, I need help. No. And we go about it, and then we wonder why he doesn't answer it. While we struggle with it. So he prayed again, over and over. I think he prayed fervently, and we see that. Also, it says Elijah prayed fervently. And it says, prayed again. You'll see that throughout there if you read about him. But what was good about his prayer, and why I think he excelled at his prayer, was because his prayer was asking God to do what God said he would do. He was just asking him. And I heard somebody preaching one time and kind of criticized Elijah and said, well, he was praying for really destruction of a people. I'm thinking, God was already determined to do that. He was just praying that God would do what he said he would. All right? I pray, God, if it takes some hard times in America to get people to turn back to you, give it to us. Give it to us. I mean, Dad talks about going to the Philippines and preaching. They've got nothing compared to what we do, but they love God. They'll get out there and worship God. Man, I just wish we had that. Wish we had that. I say this knowing that God may answer my prayer, but I'm willing to give up some things if God will do something. I'm willing to. Kim, I'd give up our car. Y'all don't know our car's broke down right now, but I'd give that sucker up just like that. Now, mine, on the other hand, I don't know, but I'd give up yours. Anyway, but I'm being serious. I would. I'd give up some things if I knew God would just work. Man, if I knew God would work in my kids' lives, that they grew up to be something great for Him, I'd suffer a little bit. I don't even think it would be considered suffering, because I know there's a reason for it. But Elijah was prayed up. I also think he was cleaned up. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man, I don't think that's something that's just thrown around in Scripture. But it says it about him. All right, it says a lot about the man that he was. It's one reads in the Old Testament, I think you won't have any difficulty seeing that Elijah was a righteous man, that he loved the Lord. He was willing to go through a lot of things. He was one that I don't think had any smudge of the world on him, any smudge of Baal and that false worship. He was all about the Lord his God. He wouldn't compromise one bit with Ahab. I don't think he hung around the prophets of Baal. I don't think he did. I don't think he went around and tried to get along with them. He just went and served God. God instructs Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." It means if you're going to work for the Lord, you need to act like it. You need to act like it. Look like who you represent. Act like who you represent. And be about Christ. And the last thing, Elijah was stirred up. I think if you're studied up, you're prayed up, you're cleaned up, you look like a Christian, act like a Christian, we ought to be stirred up about some things. We ought to have the Holy Spirit working within us. And it bothers me when people are just so apathetic about the things of Christ. Somebody gets saved, and it's just like, well, that's what we're here for. Yeah, that's what we're here for. Don't excite us. Somebody gets saved. Somebody rededicates their life to the Lord. Maybe they finally get victory over something that they've been battling. Maybe they've got a sickness, and God saw fit to heal them of that sickness. And they can go about a better life because of it. And sometimes we just see God work in those ways, and we just kind of throw it off. Don't get excited about it. Get excited about the things of God. Get excited about anything that goes on at your church. Get excited about the preaching. Get excited about the singing. You say, well, it's not that good. Get excited about it anyway. Oh, trust me, I've heard a lot worse. All right. We're blessed, really, musically, at a small church. We're so blessed to be in a small town and small church. Get excited about it. Get excited about giving an offering. Get excited about Sunday school. We need some people to get excited about Sunday school. We need some more people to get involved there. But just get excited about those things. Get stirred up about what God's doing in your life and about what God's doing in somebody else's life. All right? We need to stir up our walk with Christ. We need to stir up our walk for Christ and our witness for Christ. We need to get serious and determined about things of Christ. And we hear this all the time and we know it's true. But I alluded to this earlier. There's a difference in just believing something that's said and really doing it. And doing what we say we believe. If you were to take a poll and you were to ask people some basic questions about Christianity in America, you might get some pretty good results. You know, who was Jesus? Or who died on a cross? And ask them who that was. They might tell you Jesus. But if you get much beyond his name, much beyond his death on the cross or maybe his resurrection, people don't know anything. And I think that's because a long time ago, churches lost their determination to just do what we're supposed to do, to reach people with the gospel. And it doesn't end there. It says teaching them to observe all things. I think, I'm just being honest, to myself, I know I do. I fail miserably at teaching after I give people the gospel. I get people to accept Christ. I'll lead people to Christ. But where I struggle is teaching them like I ought to. I got to get a determination about that. Sure, get people to pray a prayer, but it takes work to get them in here. It takes work to get them in here and then teach them how they ought to live. And get them to where they start looking like a Christian. They start talking like one. And that takes a lot of work. To be honest with you, it doesn't take a lot of work for me to take 5 minutes and show somebody how to be saved. Now, you'd think so, because we have trouble getting people to go out and do it with us. But it doesn't take a lot of work to do that. But I think where I feel and where I've determined I've got to get better is, hey, lead them to Christ and then walking with them daily to teach them and, you know, get them into the Word of God, get them into church, get them baptized like they need to, and then get them into Sunday school classes, and that's the long process. That's where it's difficult. But if we want to see results, it's going to take that. It's going to take that. There's a lot of things that bother me about modern day Christianity, but it bothers me when a church says, "Man, we saw 200 and something people last year get saved." And they added one to their church. That bothers me. It does. I'd rather say, man, we saw seven people saved last year. That was it. But we got five of them in church. Man, I'd rather hear that. That's growth. That's growth. You know that they're serious about it. We need to get some determination. Don't let the world suck the determination away from you. Be determined about something. I really think this whole mentality in America has got into our churches and it's hurting us. It's hurting us. It's hurting our work ethic because maybe the work ethic that was once required at our job is no longer required. We just have to be a little bit better than everybody else. And we bring that attitude into the church house. And church is more about relaxing and fellowshipping than it is really about just getting out and working for the Lord. When I read about Elijah, I was reading this again today. I was just thinking, I don't think he'd be satisfied showing up and sitting and listening and going back home. 7 days later, doing the same thing. No, he had a mouth. He wanted to use it, and he did, but he used it for the honor and glory of the Lord. We saw great evidence of that. We need determination. We need it in our lives. Determined to get in the Word of God, wherever this could affect all of us in a lot of different ways. But whatever we're lacking in spiritually, it takes determination to get us out of it. And I know God will bless that. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it means when we can open it, when we can read it, when we can preach from it, and just the lessons that You give to us each and every day from it. I thank You so much for it. Thank You for this time to just be in Your house, spend some time worshiping You. I thank You for our church, and I pray that You would help us to get determined just to keep on going. We're getting into some summer months. I know a lot of churches see really a lack of growth and maybe a digression the other way during the summer months, but I pray You'd just help us to move forward, see some people saved, see some people grow in the Lord, grow in the Word and get closer to You and see some evidence of this determination that we need in our lives. We do love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and